This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammadin ibn Abdullah wa alayhi sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. So in this session, we will be covering the i'tikaf, which is the staying in the masjid for the purpose of ibadah, in other words, staying there overnight. And then we will go to bab al-hajj, to the chapter and the sections dealing with hajj or major and minor pilgrimage. So the i'tikaf in the Maliki school is associated with fasting, and so it's brought in the section right after fasting, and we'll see why in a minute. So he says, فصل في الاعتكاف رضي الله عنه وعنكم الاعتكاف نافلة ويتأكد في رمضان. So اعتكاف, and it comes from عكفة على الشيء, which means to stay somewhere. نافلة, نافلة means it is a recommended act to do. وَيَتَأَكَّدُ فِي رَمَضَانِ, and it is even more of a recommended act, especially in Ramadan. And as we mentioned, the i'tikaf is to stay in the masjid without leaving for a particular period of time.
وَشَرْطُ صِحَّتِهِ الصَّوْمُ وَالْمَسْجِدِ فَإِنْ كَانَ مِمَّنْ تَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ الْجُمْعَةُ وَهِيَ فِي أَيَّامِهِ فَالْجَامِعَ.
So the condition of validity of it is two things, الصوم والمسجد. So fasting and the masjid. So if you're fasting and you say, I want to do i'tikaf in my house, technically it would not be called i'tikaf. It would be called ibadah. It would be called act of worship, but not the specific thing that we're talking about here, i'tikaf. And if you're staying overnight in the masjid with the intention of i'tikaf, according to the Maliki school, if you're not fasting while you're staying there, it's not technically considered i'tikaf either. So, الصوم والمسجد. فإن كان ممن تجب عليه الجمعة وهي في أيامه فالجامع. This additional stipulation, if you are one for which Jum'ah is obligatory, yani Friday prayer, which means you'd have to be male, resident, free of sickness, and the i'tikaf will come during the days that you are, what Friday will be one of them. So let's say you enter the masjid on a Wednesday or a Thursday and you'll be staying through Friday, then the other condition would be al-jami'. And al-jami', as we've gone over before in the chapter dealing with Jum'ah, it is the specific masjid where you pray Jum'ah. So there are masajid, which are for the five prayers, and then especially where the Maliki school is practiced, and particularly before the modern times, people used to go to al-masjid al-jami'. So the big congregational mosque, which is different than just your local mosque. So this means, if you are making intention for i'tikaf, and you make i'tikaf in a masjid that doesn't have Jum'ah in it, and Friday is going to be one of the days, then your i'tikaf is not valid. Because i'tikaf means you don't leave. So if you were to leave that masjid to go to Jum'ah and come back, then you didn't do the i'tikaf for that day. So if you have the intention, then what he means is if you're going to stay overnight on a Jum'ah, or during the Jum'ah day, then make sure that you do your i'tikaf in al-jami', in the larger mosque or in the congregational mosque.
وَبَطَلَ بِخُرُوجِهِ لِغَيْرِ حَاجَةِ الْإِنسَانِ وضرورة معاشي وبالجماع ومقدماتي ولو ليلا.
And it is invalidated بخروجه لغير حاجة الإنسان. To leave for other than a necessary need or activity that you would need.
وضرورة معاشه.
Right? Or something that is necessary for to continue to maintain your presence in the masjid. So that would be like getting food, going to the grocery store or something like that, or meeting someone outside who's bringing you food, that sort of thing. assuming that the masjid is not feeding you, or the jama'ah, the congregational mosque is not feeding you. وبالجماعي ومقدماتي ولو ليلا. Also, sexual intercourse. Obviously, doesn't mean that people would actually do that in the masjid, but if you leave and then you come back, then that's not considered من الضرورة. It's not considered a necessary thing. ولو ليلا, right? Even if it's at night, right? You leave a little bit at night, so it doesn't matter, day, night. Because the اعتكاف, as we'll see, أقله يوم وليلة. So the minimum for اعتكاف is a day and a night, which is basically the minimum for a day of fasting, right? Because you fast from Fajr through Maghrib, and then you would stay the night until the next Fajr. So basically from Fajr to Fajr, Maghrib to Maghrib, so day and night. والأفضل عشرة. And the best, or the better, is 10. Why? This was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's mentioned in the Prophet ﷺ that when it came the last 10 days of Ramadan, كان يشد المئزر, right, which means to strap on or turn on his izar, which was kind of a metaphor that now he would go to the masjid, he wouldn't be going home to his wives, and he would be staying there for the 10 days. وَانْتَكُونَ الْأَوَاخِرَ مِنْ رَمَضَانِ. And also to be the last 10, because that was the prophetic practice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَكُرِهَ اَعْتِكَافُ غَيْرِ مَكْفِيِّ وَاشْتِغَالُ بِغَيْرِ ذِكْرِ وَتِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ وَلَوْ طَاعَةٍ كَتَعْلِيمٍ وَأَذَانٍ وَصَلَاةٍ عَلَى الْجَنَازَةِ وَلَوْ قَرُبَتْ. So there are some things that are disliked during the atikaf. Amongst them is to be busy than with other than the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So atikaf is not for you to go and play video games or to just engage in unnecessary banter, which unfortunately happens a lot, especially some of these youth atikaf. It's a good idea and people do it a lot, but if it's going to be just like horsing around and wrestling and then interspersed with, you know, the lesson here and there, then I don't know if, you know, this is just my opinion, I don't know if we're really getting to the maqsad, the objective of atikaf. So it's an ibadah. I would say it's a higher form of ibadah because it requires a bit of stillness, it requires a bit of being with oneself. It requires that you not be distracted by other things, and that, you know, people learn to sit by themselves, which is becoming a more difficult thing more and more. So is have dhikr, so اشتغل بالذكر وتلاوة القرآن, and also tilawat Quran, and also it's dislike not to have your needs taken care of. Don't just go and then you think everything's going to work out for you. So to plan in advance. And then he says, "Walau ta'atin kata'alim wa adhan wa salah ala janazan walau qarubat." These are things that are disliked. So like the adhan, like praying the janazah, because it's seen that the mu'takif is someone who's kind of in a mode now that is kind of, even those things that are fard kifaya, like salat al-janaza, he could pray them, but it's better for them, if they're making the intention of atikaf, that they be busy with their dhikr and tilawat al-Qur'an, and so forth. وَجَازَ تَطَيُّبٌ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى مَنْ بِقُرْبِهِ. And it is permissible to have perfume, fragrance, and to give salam to the one who is close to you. Because atikaf, it's like, there's several ibadah at work here. One is you're in the masjid, that's an ibadah in of itself. Two, you are waiting for the next prayer from prayer to prayer. Right? So you just prayed Maghrib and you're mu'takif, so you're waiting for Isha. And waiting for an ibadah is an ibadah. And then three, which a lot of people miss out on this part, is the seclusion part. So you're kind of isolating yourself, you're being secluded. That's why he mentions avoiding things like Salat al-Janazah. And you might say, but Salat al-Janazah is Sunnah or is Fard Kifayah? Yes. For others, but for the mu'takif, it is better for them not to pray because they're in their seclusion. So there is a type of, and generally, even though we may do atikaf in a group, it's not really the objective mind is not a group dynamic. It's not supposed to be some sort of big sleepover that we do with other people. It's more like one to focus on their individual ibadah, right? And it's a type of khalwa. And this khalwa, which is a concept that also is based, pretty much based on atikaf, is that you are actually kind of secluded, you're isolated, and you're alone with you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your dhikr. And so conversations with other people, that's why if you're not supposed to pray janazah, then having a conversation with someone about something frivolous is even, he didn't even mention it because that's a given. That those are the type of things to be avoided. So I understand that many people, the idea of, you know, atikaf and having sleepovers, except especially for youth and so forth, but I think we also have to think about what's the concept behind it. Other schools of thought allow one to do atikaf even for a moment, based upon the intention. So we would say that in things like this, there is no harm. If you use the intention of another school, let's say I'm going to be not fasting while I'm there, or it's less than a day, then I can just say, نويت الاعتكاف ما دمت في هذا المسجد. I intend اعتكاف على شرطي على الإمام آخر, according to condition of another imam, as long as I'm here. And then you don't lose any of the reward. But specifically about the Maliki school, this is the very specific definition about it that they say. وليدخل المعتكف قبل الغروب ويخرج بعده والله أعلم. And the way to do it is that you enter before Maghrib, right, on the day and night that you intend. وَيَخْرُجُ بَعْدَهُ, next day. And then to exit after Maghrib on the next day, or after Aisha or whenever, then that's the day. That's the day and night that you've done. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, and Allah knows best. So, atikaf is important ibadah, usually associated with fasting. But we can also draw from it like this idea of khalwa, to spend some time alone, occasionally here and there, even if it's 10, 15 minutes in the day. So, the Prophet ﷺ, this was a practice of his as well, especially early on, even before Nubuwa, and the angel Jibril came to him when he was basically in an atikaf or in a khalwa, when he was in Ghar Hira by himself, and he would spend the days and nights there, the Wat al-Adad, like Sayyidah Aisha mentioned as he narrated to her. So that's also a very important and very powerful type of ibadah, act of worship, that really you don't get it in anything else. You can do many nights of prayer, you can do many nights of fasting, but the idea of staying and remaining in one place, especially the masjid for a day or a night, and not really doing anything else, is its own type of ibadah. It's its own type of act of worship. Wallahu a'lam. So that concludes fasting, and we did before that zakat, and before that we did salah. And so now we're now on the last pillar of the ibadat, of the acts of worship, namely Hajj and Umrah. So he says here, Bab fil Hajj, or Kitab al Hajj, so the chapter of Hajj and the subsection of Hajj. And in Hajj, we also learn about Umrah, which is the lesser pilgrimage, which is just kind of a form that involves some of the a subset of the rites of Hajj, but not all of them. So there's an overlap. So and we'll also learn about the different types of Hajj that you can make that include Umrah beforehand, or include the intention of making Umrah and Hajj at the same time, or Hajj singularly, and so forth, and all that will come up. So he says, Rahimahullah, Al-Hajj huwa khamis arkan al-Islam. The Hajj is the fifth pillar of Islam. One may ask, how come in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there, when it says, Buni al-Islamu ala khams, that Islam has been built upon five, and then the last one, وَالْحَجْ إِلَى بَيْتِ اللَّهِ لِمَنْ اسْتَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And making Hajj or pilgrimage to the house of Allah, لِمَنْ اسْتَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, for the one who is able to do it or find a way to it. And that was not mentioned for the other pillars, even though it's actually true for the other pillars as well, as we learned. So there are dispensations that are offered in prayer. If you can't stand, you can sit and so forth. And in fasting, if you're unable to fast, then there's fidya and other things you can do. And zakat, if you don't have the nisab, if you don't have the requisite amount, you don't have to pay zakat. But specifically, it said, Hajj liman istata'a ilayhi sabila. This we say, hukm al-ghalib. For many, many people, it's quite difficult to get to Hajj because of the distance involved. You may live on the other side of the world. And in pre-modern times, that pretty much entailed you taking, if not months, maybe years out from whatever you were doing in that particular place you were living to go to Hajj and come back. And so it was quite an arduous affair, and it still remains so. Now, the main prohibitive is not distance, but economics. It's become quite expensive. So it's still prohibitive in a sense for many, for the vast majority of Muslims in the world because of the cost of it at this point, and not just because of the distance. So that's why, لِمَنْ اسْتِطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, for who has the istita'a, and as we'll see, that includes physical ability and financial ability and ability to take care of the ones that you are required to take care of financially in your absence. These are all parts of sabila. لِمَنْ اسْتِطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, to have to find a way to it. فُرِضَ فِي السَّنَةَ الثَّامِنَةَ, so Hajj was the last pillar to be obligated, even though you can make an argument that Hajj pre-existed Islam. It was from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And even before that, the Adam alayhi salam, when he came down from Jannati Adn, from that particular heaven that he was in, some of the riwayat say that he came to Mecca, or the place where the Kaaba would be. And that all of the prophets after him, the 25 mentioned in the Quran, obviously including our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would make pilgrimage to it even though there was nothing there. They knew the place where it was going to be. But then Hajj as a formal rite instituted by a type of Sharia, that came with the time of Ibrahim and Ismail, the ones who built the Kaaba, and then the Hajj then became a rite after that. And this remained until the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're talking about well over 1,000 years or more. Until idolatry was introduced in the Arabian Peninsula sometime after the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then the Hajj became corrupted because now it was about people making pilgrimage to these idols and to more of like a large marketplace, Suq al-Qadh, which was the market that was made during the time of Hajj. So it existed during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but then Hajj was, you can say, reimagined or reinstituted by the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When was that? Fisana al-thamina, right, in the 8th year of the Hijrah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made lesser pilgrimage or Umrah before that. We know there was Umrah al-Qadha that took place before that, and then the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, right, the year before that. So they had the rites, but the rite of Hajj in its final form, the 8th year of Hijrah. وهو واجب في العمر مرة على الحر المكلف المستطيع والاستطاعة إمكان الوصول بدون مشقة فادحة مع الأمن على النفس والمال. And it is obligatory in one's lifetime once for the one who is حر, in other words, not in a state of bondage, which doesn't exist anymore. المكلف المستطيع. المكلف means that you have the sound mind and bulugh al-Islam, right, that you know about Islam, so only accepted from a Muslim, and you are of the age, post-pubescent. So all of those things are required, and then it becomes obligatory upon you, and al-istita'a, he said al-mustati'a, the one who is able to. Then he describes al-istita'a, then he describes it or defines it, imkat al-wusuli bidun mushaqqatin fa'adihah, the ability to get there without an overwhelming hardship. مَعَ الْأَمْنِ عَلَى النَّفْسِ وَالْمَالِ, and that includes security for oneself and one's wealth, both on your way there and anyone that you're leaving behind also. And the ability to take care of them in your absence as well. So the mushaqqa al-fadiha means something that's an overwhelming difficulty, like if you're not of sound body and before there were planes and you had to walk there and you're unable to walk there, that would be a mushaqqa, and you can't afford a camel. These type of things would be overwhelming hardship. وَأَرْكَانُهُ أَرْبَعَ, as for the young person who makes the hajj with their parents, let's say before they're pubescent, like they're 8, 9, 10 years of age, it counts, inshallah, but it doesn't count as the obligatory hajj because they did it before they were pubescent. So they have to wait until they're an adult to do it again for it to count as the obligatory one. However, if they do it earlier, it's accepted from them, inshallah. وَأَرْكَانُهُ أَرْبَعَ, and there are four main pillars, الْإِحْرَامُ وَالْحُدُورُ بِعَرَفَةِ جزءا من ليلة النحر والطواف بالبيت بعده والسعي بعد طواف صحيح. So when he says arkan, there's some different terms that we'll find in Hajj we don't find other places. So arkan ar-rukn means the four essentials. So if you miss any of these, you've missed Hajj. In other words, لا يجبر بدم. There are wajibat. There are things that are obligatory in Hajj that if you miss them for whatever reason, you can expiate it with an expiation of a slaughter of an animal, of a sheep. These cannot be. So if you missed Arafah, you show up after Fajr, day of Eid, then you've missed Hajj. There's no way to make that up. You have to do Hajj over again. You can't, you know, لا يجبر بدم. So he says here, the Ihram, here the state of Ihram, not necessarily the things that you wear, because that's a wajib. There are conditions associated with Ihram, but entering into the Ihram by intention is a rukn. It's an essential. So there's things called mufsidat al-Ihram. There are things that can spoil my Ihram, like if I pluck a hair or, you know, something like that. That doesn't mean I've missed the whole essential of Ihram. It means I did something that violated the Ihram, but didn't invalidate the Ihram. Difference between the two, which will become clearer later. So the Ihram, which means stating in that state, and he's going to talk about it more later in more detail. والحضور بعرفة جزءا من ليلة النحر. And to be in Arafah, one part of the night, ليلة النحر, which is the day of Eid, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. So the mandub, the sunnah part, is to be there before Maghrib, but actually on the Malikiyah, to be at there any part of the night between Maghrib and Fajr. Then you've made Arafah. وَالطَّوَافِ بِالْبَيْتِ بَعْدَ, and this is called Tawaf al-Ifadah, which is do the Tawaf afterwards, which is going to be the day of Eid, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, also referred to as Yawm al-Nahr, the day of slaughter, Yawm al-Eid, same thing, 10th of Dhul Hijjah. وَالسَّعْيُ بَعْدَ طَوَافٍ صَحِيح, and also, whenever you, in the Maliki school, whenever you have tawaf, it's always followed by a sa'i. And a sa'i means going between the two hills of Safa and Marwa, much in the very same way that our mother Hajar, the wife of Ibrahim and the mother of Ismail alayhi salam, did the same thing when Ibrahim alayhi salam was instructed to leave her there, and then she went back and forth, and then the well of Zamzam sprung up, and then the tribe of Durhum came, and Mecca was established as a city after that point. وَلِلْحَجِّ مِيقَاتَانِ زَمَانِي وَمَكَانِي. So he says the Hajj has two types of miqat, and what we mean by miqat is boundary, I guess is the best word I would describe it, or border. So there's a time boundary, and then there's a physical boundary. So in other words, the time boundary is when do you make Hajj, or when can you start it, and then the physical boundary is from where do you start your, where can you start your Ihram, or what place is that if you go past it, you have violated the conditions or the wajibat, the obligations of Ihram. So he says, فَالزَّمَانِيُّ مِنْ دُخُولِ شَوَّالِ إِلَىٰ آخْرِ لَيْلَةِ النَّحْرِ وَكُرِهَ قَبْلَهِ. So the Hajj season, as it were, begins with the month of Shawwal, which is the month after Ramadan. So that's Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and then Dhul Hijjah. So 2 months or so before the beginning of the month of Hajj, which is Dhul Hijjah, is when one can start to go. And basically, if you go that early, you would make an Umrah, and then you would do Tahallul, which would be to leave your Ihram. That's one way of doing it. And then wait for the days of Hajj and then remain in Mecca or Medina or the area or so forth. Or you can remain in your Hajj, your Ihram. That's another way, which we'll talk about. It's dislike to begin to intend for the Hajj before that, to enter Mecca or the areas of Hajj before Shawwal with the intention of Hajj. So if you go to Hijaz or Mecca and Medina in Ramadan, then it's Umrah. You're making intention for Umrah Ramadan. Once Shawwal comes in, then one can also make the intention if you plan to stay that long for the Hajj. إِلَىٰ آخِرْ لَيْلَةِ النَّهْرِ. When is the latest you can get there? As we said, sometime in the middle of the night of the day of Eid, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. That's the latest. You've missed some things, but your Hajj will be valid. So technically, the fastest or the shortest amount of time you can complete your Hajj is about a day and a half, or actually 2 days and a half, because you should stay also for Ramil Jamarat, which is the stoning after, which is the 3 days after. But that is not an essential. It's not a rukun of the Hajj, it's a wajib. So even if someone were to miss that, technically their Hajj would count. Obviously, we don't recommend that people go for a day and a half or a 24-hour Hajj, because the idea is to take, you know, part in all of the rites. But if we had to take it to a bare minimum, then it would be getting there the night of Arafah, then seeing the whole day of Eid, which would include the rites of Tawaf al-Ifada, the Sa'i bayna al-Safa wal-Marwa, at-Tahallul min al-Ihram, so leaving the Ihram by shaving the head or cutting the hair. And then one would be technically completed, and the slaughter. And then one would have completed the major parts, basically all of Hajj. And all that remains is al-Mabit bi-Mina, which is to stay the 2 or 3 nights in Mina and do the Ramil Jamarat during the day there. So, however, as we said, that's a wajib, it's not a rukun, it's not an essential. So the Zamani, the time boundary is from Shawwal until the night of Nahar, night of Eid. وَالْمَكَانِي لِمَنْ بِمَكَّةَ الْحَرَمِ وَالْأَفْضَلُ لَهُ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَلِلْقَادِمِ مِنْ أُفُقٍ أَوَلُ مِيقَاتٍ يَمُرُّ بِهِ إِلَّا إِذَا كَانَ مِيقَاتُ أَمَامَهُ كالمغربي يخرج من المدينة فالأفضل له ذو الحليفة وله التأخير إلى الجحفة وذو الحليفة لأهل المدينة والجحفة لأهل مصر والشام والمغرب ويلملم لأهل اليمن وذات عرق لأهل العراق وفارس وقرن المنازل لأهل نجد والبحرين وعمان ومن جاء من تلك الجهة. So here he's describing the boundary, what's called the Miqat. So all of the area surrounding Mecca is considered sacred and inviolable. And so the part of the Hajj and Umrah rites, for that matter, is that you don't enter with the intention of Umrah or Hajj towards Mecca except you're in a state of Ihram. And this state of Ihram has to be commenced some place and some time, obviously outside, before you reach Mecca. And there's going to be a northern one, and a southern one, and a western one, and an eastern one, and two more besides that. So he describes them here. So he says, "Al-makani liman bi Mecca al-haram." If you live in Mecca, or let's say you stayed and you're resident in Mecca, then your miqat is al-haram. You would make ihram from the haram, from the masjid. Wal-afdalu lahu al-masjid al-haram. Right, the masjid itself, not just anywhere in Mecca. Technically, you could do anywhere in Mecca, but al-afdal, al-masjid al-haram, because you're already in Mecca. وَلِلْقَادِمِ مِنْ أُفُقٍ أَوْلُ مِقَاتٍ يَمُرُّ بِهِ إِلَّا ذَكَانَ مِقَاتُ أَمَامَهُ كَالْمَغْرِبِ يَخْرُجُ مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ. As for everyone else, if you're not in Mecca, then from wherever you're coming from, the first miqat that you're going to cross, then that's where you have to make your ihram. Unless you're already there, you're inside, and you're closer to another one, like someone who is coming from Al-Medina. If you're coming from Al-Medina, then the closest one to you is, you're going to pass through something called Dhul Hulayfa, or its common name today, Abiyar Ali, which is the Miqat, which is some distance, maybe, I don't know, 12, 14 kilometers outside of Medina. And as you're leaving Medina and you're going south towards Mecca, you go to Abiyar Ali, and then at that point, you have to be in a state of ihram. So everyone else, however, if they're coming from, let's say, as he gives the examples here, Dhul Hulayfa al-Ahli al-Madina wal-Juhfa li-Ahli Misr wal-Sham wal-Maghrib. So people coming from west of Mecca, or I'd say also northwest, then that would be Egyptians, people from Sham, which would be Palestine, Lebanon, Syria, and Maghrib, which is all of North Africa. So the first one, or the closest one to you, then will be the place called Al-Juhfa. وَيَلَمْلَمْ لِأَهْلِ الْيَمَنِ. So people coming from the south in Yemen, then theirs would be a place called يَلَمْلَمْ. وَذَاتُ عِرْقٍ لِأَهْلِ الْعَرَاقِ وَفَارِسِ. Those coming from the east, like from Iraq and Faris, which is Iran, or beyond that, like Afghanistan and Pakistan and so forth, a place called ذات عرق. وقرن المنازل لأهل نجد والبحرين وعمان. If you're in the Arabian Peninsula and you're coming from the east, but closer south, not north like the people from Pakistan and Afghanistan, then you would go to a place called قرن المنازل. And all of these places now are marked off and they have masajid there and there are places for people to change into ihram and so forth. Most people, or I shouldn't say most, but a lot of people tend to go to Medina first and then they would make their ihram from Dhul Hilayfa, Abir Ali, which has the biggest facilities out of all of them. But if you are coming from any of those, and obviously this is assuming you're getting there on foot or on the road. What if you're flying over these places? If you're flying over these places, you have a couple of options. One is if you're, let's say, in Karachi and you're taking a plane to Mecca, then you be in your ihram before you get on your plane and you make the intention from Karachi. So you're already in the state of ihram before you get to Mecca, and that's the whole point. And you haven't crossed the miqat yet. Or if you're on a plane where the pilot might announce to you, or you can figure it out yourself, when you're going to be crossing the miqat, that's specific to you, and you make intention at that point. And you can also change at that point to your ihram for males. Or you can have the ihram on from when you're at the airport. And the same holds true for everyone else. So most people are getting there by plane. So in that case, the safest route is to make the ihram from where you're leaving. And then remain in the ihram until you get to Mecca and you do the rites of Hajj and then you're finished after that. فصل في الإحرام. Now he's going to talk about the ihram specifically. الإحرام هو نية أحد النسكين أو هما. So as we said, it's the intention, the ihram. And ihram means entering into a state or entering into the haram. So here the hamza that comes, ahrama, right, versus haruma. Haruma means to be sacred or inviolable. Ahrama means to enter into the sacred or to the inviolable. So you're entering into the state now that's inviolable. And this is done by the intention of what? Ahadun nuskaini aw huma. To make the intention for one of the two rites. Which one? Hajj and umrah. So either hajj or umrah or both of them together. Which is called Hajj Qiran, which we'll get to in a second. ويجب له التجرد لذكر من كل محيط. And for the male, one of the obligations of the ihram is that you not wear anything that is going to be tailored around you, right? That's self-enclosed by itself. And that would be like a shirt that you tailor and that's buttoned. So you can wrap something around you. That's not called al-muhit. But if you took also like the shirt that you were wearing and took it off and wrapped it around you, that would suffice as well. And the Maliki also, that would include rings and watch. And the Maliki school. Some other schools allow it, from my understanding. But since it's wrapped around, then this is for the males only, not for the females. And also anything anything that is sewn also around you is not allowed. So the bashakir you're wearing, or like the towel, like Rida and Izar, could be sewn, but not to sew them over you, not to fasten them by sewing. Yes, some people use like clips and safety pins and things like that, but the best way to do it is the way of our Prophet before Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he would just wrap it around him. And there is a way actually to do it without it falling down and without any, you know, anything of that sort. And you know, the faqir, I've done Hajj and Umrah many times, and every time I do it that way, and alhamdulillah, I haven't had an accident yet, so don't worry too much. There is a way to do it, and perhaps in another class, we can do a demonstration, inshallah. وَتَلْبِيَةُ As for the shoes, however, and na'lain, which I'm not sure he's going to get to specifically, You don't have to wear flip-flops. You can wear like sturdy shoes. The condition is that they have to be below the ankle. They should not be covering the ankle. So technically, if you have like a shoe and then you cut around so it looks like a slipper after that, then that would suffice. And I recommend, especially in Hajj, especially if you can do quite a bit of walking, that you wear sturdy, good shoes. Those flip-flops are not supportive and they'll cause you a lot of pain. And it's better to wear something supportive. And I would even say for women, you know, get sturdy running shoes if you're going to be walking a lot, and it's worth it. Just kind of like a pro tip, because they can wear any shoes that they want. And for the male, you can get something like a sturdy type of slipper, sandal, but make sure that there's no strap or anything like that, so that your heel is completely exposed. Right, asfal al-ka'bayn is what they say, so below that. So that's in terms of the ihram. وَتَلْبِيَةٌ مُتَّصِلَةٌ بِهِ. This is also a wajib, so that you have the talbiya, which is the answering the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُتَّصِلَةٌ بِهِ, that is connected to the intention, that is, وَالْأَفْضَلُ, or connected to the ihram, وَالْأَفْضَلُ تَلْبِيَةُ الرَّسُولِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَهِيَ لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. And the best one is of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, لبيك اللهم لبيك. لبيك means I'm answering your call, Allah. Ya Allah, I'm answering your call. لا شريك لك, there are no partners with you. لبيك, I answer your call. إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك, all praise and all blessings and all sovereignty is for you. لا شريك لك, no partner with you. So this is called the talbiya. And one should repeat this periodically as they're heading out towards Mecca from the Miqat. ويستحب للمحرم إزالة شعثه قبل إحرامه بقلم ظفر وإزالة شعر غير الرأس ويسن له غسل متصل. And it's also recommended that for the muhrim, which is the one, the person entering the state of ihram, that izalatu shath, which means, you know, wash properly and get rid of, you know, sweat and stains and body odor and all that sort of thing, qabla ihramihi, before the ihram. You could actually also use fragrance before you make the intention for ihram. Cut your nails before you do ihram, because all those things afterwards, you're not allowed to do them. Wa izalatu shar ghayr ar-ras, and also removing underarm hair, pubic hairs, all that sort of thing, except hair on the head, because you're going to shave that or cut it later. وَيُسُنُّ لَهُ غُسْلٌ مُتَّصِلٌ. And also it's recommended that there's a ghusl that you do, a purificatory bath, that you do upon the state of ihram or right before it. وَأَنْوَاعُ الْإِحْرَامِ, the types of ihram, which is the types of intentions. إِفْرَادُ الْحَجِّ وَهُوَ الْأَفْضَلُ لِمَنْ فِي وَقْتِهِ. So the first is what's called ifrad al-hajj, to only or to solely make the intention for hajj. This is called hajj ifrad. وَهُوَ الْأَفْضَلُ. So عند المالكية, to the Maliki school, the best type of hajj is, or the best type of ihram is to intend hajj only and keep the umrah separate. لِمَنْ فِي وَقْتِهِ. That's a riwayah that says if you're in the months of hajj, you do that. If you're outside of the months of hajj, then, like in Ramadan, then do Umrah and then start over again for Hajj and make the intention then in Shawwal or Dhul Hijjah or whatever. Why is it better? Imam Malik, because in the Shafi'i school, the Tamattu' is considered to be better. Tamattu' means you make intention for Umrah, finish Umrah, then you make a new intention for Hajj, one after the other. Imam Malik said that the Ifrad is better because this is the way the Prophet ﷺ did it in his Hajj, and he only did it once. And with this particular Hajj, Imam Malik says that you're not obligated to slaughter. If you didn't do any violations, then Hajj Ifrad, you're not obligated to slaughter. So he sees that as a reason why it's better, because it's like the slaughtering is for a dispensation you took in the other types of intentions. Wallahu a'lam, that's his reasoning. So Ifrad al-Hajj is to make Hajj solely, only intention for Hajj. وقران وهو أن يحل بالنسكين ملاحظا في النية تقديم العمرة أو يحرم بها ثم يبدو له إرداف الحج عليها فذلك له ما لم يفرغ من طوافها.
So the other type is قِرَان, and he describes it as to make the intention for both when you do the إحرام, both for Umrah and for Hajj.
مُلَاحِظًا فِي النِّيَّةِ تَقْدِيمِ الْعُمْرَةِ,
but also being aware that in this intention you're going to do the Umrah part first and the Hajj part second.
أو يُحْرِمُ بِهَا ثُمَّ يَبْدُو لَهُ إِرْدَافُ الْحَجِّ عَلَيْهَا فَذَلِكَ لَهُ مَا لَمْ يَفْرَغْ مِنْ طَوَافِهَا.
Or if you started off with making intention only for Umrah and then you said, wait a minute, I'm in the months of Hajj, then you can add the intention of Hajj as long as you have not finished Tawaf of the Umrah. Then you can make that intention. But it's disliked in the school. However, you have that option. And I believe Hajj Qiran is the better one in the Hanafi school, according to the Hanafi, Sayyid al-Ahnaf.
الثالث إفراد العمرة ومن أحرم بها فقط في أشهر الحج وحج من عامه ولم يرجع قبل الحج لوطني أو لمثلي فهو متمتع.
So this is the one that we described earlier, the mutamatti'a, and that means you make an intention for Umrah only, and then you complete the Umrah. He says here, وَمَنْ أَحْرَمَ بِهَا فَقَدْ فِي أَشْهُرُ الْحَجِّ.
If you do it in the months of Hajj, which are Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hijjah, those 3 months,
وَحَجَّ مِنْ عَامِهِ, and you make Hajj during that year,
وَلَمْ يَرْجَعْ قَبْلَ الْحَجِّ لِوَطَنِهِ,
and you don't go back home beforehand, أو لمثله, or something that is a similar distance away,
فهو متمتع.
Then this is متمتع. This is the intention of Umrah then Hajj. Let's say you go in Shawwal, you make Umrah, and you go all the way back home, and then you take another flight out for Hajj. You're not متمتع anymore, right? متمتع means you're staying in Mecca, because تمتع means like من التمتع, mean to enjoy something or to be at one's leisure. Right, so while you're there in Mecca and you've made Umrah and now you're mutamatta' without having to be in the state of Ihram, but you're waiting for the Hajj. And so when the Hajj comes upon you, right, Yawm al-Tarwiyah, which is the day that you go to Mina on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, then you renew the Ihram because now you've entered into the rites of Hajj once again. But if you went all the way home and then he came all the way back, then once again you're going to have a choice. Do I make Hajj Ifrad or do I make Hajj Mutamatta' when I get there?
وَيُحِلُّ الْمُحْرِمُ بِالْعُمْرَةِ فَقَطْ بِالْفَرَاغِ مِنْ سَعْيِهَا.
So, the one who is making the intention for Umrah only, after he does Sa'i,
وَيُحِلُّ الْمُحْرِمُ بِالْعُمْرَةِ فَقَطْ بِالْفَرَاغِ مِنْ سَعْيِهَا.
So after you do the tawaf and after you do the sa'i, safa and marwa, then you shave or cut your hair. Then you're mutamatta' because now you're not in a state of ihram. So you can wear what you want to wear. You don't have to wear the ihram. You don't have the mahdhurat al-ihram. You can cut your nails and all that sort of thing. But if you're doing qiran or ifrad, then you remain in your ihram till the days of hajj. So that could be a week, 2 weeks, or how long you're staying there until the hajj begins.
ولا يحل المحرم بالحج أو بهما إلا بعد الإفاضة.
And as for the one who's doing قران or إفراد, so المحرم بالحج, he's doing إفراد, he's only doing حج or حج and عمرة together, the same intention, then you don't do تحلل, which means to leave your state of إحرام by cutting the hair or shaving the head until طواف الإفاضة. طواف الإفاضة, which is the طواف that comes on the day of Eid, Yawm al-Nahr, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, after you do the Rami al-Jamarat in the morning. And then you make, from Mina, then you make your way to Mecca, then you do Tawaf al-Ifada, then you're done. This is called a Tahallul al-Azghar, or the minor Tahallul, because now you can shave the head, you slaughter, and you can wear regular clothes. But intimate relations with one spouse is not allowed until after.
وَلَوْ تَرَكَ الْتَلْبِيَةَ رَأْسًا أو فصلها عن الإحرام بكثير وجب عليه هدي.
So now he's going into some of the محظورات, some of the things you to watch out for, otherwise you're going to have to slaughter an animal. Like what?
لو ترك التلبية رأسا, If you didn't say the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik at the beginning, أو فصلها عن إحرام بكثير, or you got on the road half an hour later, you say, oh my God, I didn't say the talbiyah. وجب عليه هدي. وجب عليك هدي. Now you have to slaughter a sheep to make up for that mistake.
كمن جاوز الميقات ولم يحرم فلم يرجع إليه أو رجع بعد أن أحرم.
Or someone who crosses the miqat, as we said earlier, and you didn't go into the state of ihram, and you didn't go back, or you went back after you're already in a state of ihram, from further up, then you would have to do a slaughter.
وليعاود التلبية ندبا لتغير حال كنزول وركوب وصعود وهبوط وخلف صلاة وعند ملاقات رفاق.
When you do the talbiyah, when is it recommended? Whenever the situation changes your circumstances. Nuzul, rukub. In other words, you're on an animal, you're on a train, you're on a plane, it goes up, it goes down. You get on the plane or you get off of it after prayers. And when you meet other people and they're doing the talbiyah, then you do the talbiyah in return as well.
ويستمر على ذلك للشروع في الطواف ويعودها إلى رواحي لمصلى عرفة بعد الزوال.
How long do you continue to do it? Until you start to do the tawaf, right, when you get to Mecca, which is either tawaf al-qudum, if you're doing qiran or ifrat. Tawaf al-qudum means a tawaf that of entering, or tawaf al-umrah, if you're doing intention of umrah. So you keep doing it till you get to Mecca, you start the tawaf.
وَيُوَعْوِذُهَا إِلَى رُوَاحِي لِمُصَلَّ عَرَفَ بَعْدِ الزَّوَالِ.
And then after that, and then beginning with the days of Mina, then you also start doing the talbiyah until you get to Arafah, the Musalla of Arafah, which is Masjid Namira. So if you pray there in Namira, or you pray anywhere in Arafah, Zawal, which is the Dhuhr, then you stop doing the talbiyah. According to the Malikiyah, the other schools have different opinion, which say that you should still do it until Ramil Jamarat, the Talbiyah. But the Malikiyah say once you reach Arafah and you get to the half of the day, then you don't have to do it anymore.
وَإِنَّمَا يُلَبِّي مُعْتَمِرُ الْمِيقَاتِ إِلَى الْحَرَمِ وَمُعْتَمِرُ أَدْنَى الْحِلِّ إِلَى بِيُوتِ مَكَّةِ.
And as for the one who is coming from the miqat directly until they reach the haram, then they should continue in the talbiyah once from the miqat, as he said earlier, to the talbiyah ila biyut Mecca, till you enter Mecca.
ويحرم على الذكر لبس المحيط بأي عضو وإن عقدا أو زرا أو كان خاتما أو حزاما إلا وقت العمل.
And as we said, from the mahdhurat, or what's haram in the ihram for the males only, is to wear anything that's circular around any limb of your body, right? Even if it's like not tied in a knot, or it's a button, or if it's a ring, or if it's a belt. So you don't wear the belt. The Malikiyah say you don't wear the belt to hold up your izar. Some people do. If you want to wear a belt for darura and you want to put your money in, something like that, then it should not be around the izar at the bottom, but should be touching the skin. That's the Maliki. Other schools may allow it. So if you see that, well, we're going by the Maliki school here.
وستر وجهه ورأسه إلا أن يتقي بيده بلا لسوق عن حر شمس كمرتفع من كثوب من مطر أو برد.
Also to cover one's face and head. This also applies to women, the face part. So they shouldn't cover their face if they wear niqab. This is not the time to wear it. And also, a man should not put anything on their head, not a turban, not a hat, anything like that.
إِلَّا أَنْ يَتَّقِيَ بِيَدِهِ بِلَا لُسُوقٍ عَنْ حَرِّ الشَّمْسِ.
Unless if it's really hot and you want to protect yourself, either with, he says, your hand, but I'd also say an umbrella. As long as it's not connected to you. Right, that's the whole thing. As long as it's not connected to you.
بِلَا لُسُوقٍ.
So it's not something you're wearing. So I'm ambivalent about, I've seen some of these Hajj inventions where people have like a backpack and then there's like an umbrella that comes over and it's, or like a shade, but they're wearing it and it moves as they move. I'm not sure that's gonna work here. I'm not giving a fatwa, but I'm not sure, I would stay away from it. But if you go under an awning of a building, the shade of a building, the shade of a tree, an umbrella, لا غبار على ذلك. There's no doubt about that. That's perfectly fine. And people forget, like, the idea is there is supposed to be a little bit of hardship. You are supposed to feel the sun a little bit because this is a microcosm of Yawm al-Hashr. Right? Yawm al-Hashr, we're all going to be gathered and we're all going to be under a beating sun that is, you know, 1,000 times degree or more that we can't even imagine of the heat of the sun that we currently face. So, you know, there is supposed to be some of that, you know. And don't use part of your thawb, don't use part of your towel. Like some people do that, the upper part, and then they cover their head with it while they're on the bus because it's too hot and they don't want the sun hitting them. That's a mukhalafa. This goes against the wajibat of ihram. So, you know, and very common people do that. Also very common, be careful about, well, we're going to get to that section, so we'll wait till then. Don't cover the face, don't cover the head, except to protect yourself from the sun, about something that's not connected to you. Also the same thing with rain or hail, you can also use something to protect if that's the case. وَإِحْرَامُ الْمَرْأَةِ فِي وَجْهِهَا وَكَفَّيْهَا بَلْ لَا تَلْبَسَ فِي الْكَفَّيْنِ مُحِيطًا كَكِيسٍ وَقُفَّازٍ وَلَا تَضَعَ عَلَى الْوَجْهِ بُرْقَعًا أَوْ خِمَارًا إِلَّا أَنْ تَسْدِلَهُ بِلَا رَبْطٍ وَلَا غَرْزٍ لِخَوْفِ فِتْنَةٍ وَلَهَا لِبْسُ الْخَاتَمِ وَسَتْرُ الْكَفِّ بِكَكُمْ. So the ihram of the woman is in her face and her palms of her hands. So she wouldn't wear anything on her hands, like gloves, something like that, and not to put anything also over her face, like a burqa or a khimar, like a thing that's covering their face, or a niqab. إِلَّا أَن تَسْدِلُهُ بِلَا رَبْط. Except if it's something that's falling down from what she's already wearing without it being tied around her. And that's only لِخَوْف fitna. If she feels it would be a big fitna for her face to be shown. Otherwise, generally speaking, we'd say it's not really a fitna anymore. Women should just not worry about uncovering their face when they're in the state of ihram. Otherwise, outside of the state of ihram, while they're in Mecca and Medina, that's a different story. وَلَا لِبْسُ الْخَاتِمِ وَسَتُّ الْكَفِّ بِكَكُمْ. She can wear a ring, and also she can, you know, if wants to pull down her, it says here, pull down her sleeve, and it covers her hand a little bit. If that happens, that doesn't break her ihram. So actually having something on the hands. وَيَحْرَمُ عَلَيْهِمَا دَهْنُ شَعْرٍ أو جسد لغير ضرورة وفي المطيب الفدية مطلقا وفي غيره لغيرها لا لها إن كان في بطن يد أو رجل لا فدية وفي غيرهما قولان. So for both of them, in other words, males and females, يحرم, it's haram to use any sort of oil for the hair or the body. I remember last time I went, people had the body lotion question, no body lotion at all. لغير ضرورة, except if it's a necessity. If you have eczema and it's like a real hardship and it's something medicinal, that's different. But if it's just something that is a matter of convenience, no. وَفِي الْمُطَيَّبِ الْفِدْيَةُ مُطْلَقًا. Anything with a fragrance, you're going to have to pay a fidya, which he's going to go about later, which is less than, there'll be different classes of that. We'll get to it later. وَفِي غَيْرِهِ لِغَيْرِهَا لا لها إن كان في بطن يد أو رجل لا فدية وفي غيرهما قولان. And there's some different opinion about if this fragrance thing is from the lotion or the oil or from something else, and if it's in the hand or in the hand or it's in the foot or not. Different opinions. Generally speaking, we say any type of fragrance that you come into contact with, whether intentionally or unintentionally, there's going to be some type of fidya or expiation for it. Except they say if one did it out of extreme forgetfulness and just touched it and remembered right away and they didn't continue to use it, then that's different. That will come up later. وَيَحْرُمُ إِبَانَةُ ظُفْرٍ أَوْ شَعْرٍ أَوْ وَسَخٍ. And it's also haram to cut your nails or to cut your hair or to unduly remove dirt and filth from you while you're in the state of ihram. ومس طيب مؤنث كورس وزعفران بخلاف المذكر كالورد والياسمين فإنما يكره شمه لا مسه كشم المؤنث بلا مس. So the Arabs, they divide fragrances in two types, masculine and feminine. So they say that the feminine fragrance is one that is kind of sweet smelling, like tayyib. And the masculine fragrance means there's a fragrance, but it's not like musk or oud or something of that sort. So he says, مَسُّ طِيبٍ مُؤَنَّثٍ. So if you touch something that is of the feminine fragrance, كَوَرَسْ وَزَعْفْرَانٍ, right, which includes saffron, and وَرَسْ بِخِلَافْ المذكر, what's a masculine type? Like rose, jasmine. فَإِنَّمَا يُكْرَهُ شَمُّهُ لَا مَسُّهُ. Rose and jasmine, it would be disliked to smell it, but not to touch it, because they're the masculine variety. كشم المؤنث بلا مس. Same thing for smelling the مؤنث. If you smell it, there's no fidya, but if you touch it, that's the problem. So if you have it on you before you do the ihram, there's no problem with that. But if you get it on you, it's the mess. So there's no fidya for anything that you smell, but only for something that you touch. And it has to be of the feminine variety. In other words, one that carries, that is considered fragrant in a sense that is sweet smelling, that, you know, people normally use for fragrance. So yasmin and rose, not really. وَيَحْرِمُ عَلَيْهِمَا الصَّيْدِ. So hunting also is not permitted while you're in a state of ihram. كَمَا يَحْرُمُ صَيْدُ حَرْمِ مَكَّةَ وَلَوْ عَلَى غَيْرِ بُحْرِمْ. And any hunting inside Mecca is not allowed, period, whether you're in a state of ihram or not. وَيَجِبُ فِدَاؤُهُ. And there's an expiation to be paid. وَتَفْصِيلُ ذَلِكَ فِي الْمُطَوَّلَاتِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. And the details of which are in the longer books, which we're not going to go over. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. And we'll stop here. Inshallah, the next time we will go through the next sections of Hajj. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.